that leads the girls in prayer. So, but what is chazon? Really, the root is chazon, vision, right? So, again, this is not the pshat level, this is a little deeper level, but the chazon, the chazon, can help create the vision for what you're trying to achieve through this tefillah experience. What is the vision? So I want to be the chazanit here today to help paint a vision of what we might accomplish through prayer in building emuna, in building trust. So we'll stick with the English words for a minute, prayer and trust. So let's start with trust in Hebrew, right? So let's now slip it into Hebrew. There's really two words that we use, two basic words for these kinds of things. What would you say they are?
Bitachon.
And emuna, right? Okay.
Emuna.
We'll see. So we'll see. You're right. Okay. That's the root. So we talked about bitachon is really trust, and emuna, faith. We don't really have faith in Jewish, right? It's not a faith thing. Emuna is steadiness or knowledge. A constant presence or constant knowledge. So it really does mean knowledge. It's not knowledge like chachma, bina, or dat type of a knowledge.
Believe.
But, pardon?
Believe.
Believe. So we say believe, but it's deeper than that.
To know.
To know. So it's and again, it doesn't come from the roots of knowing. So let's explore that word just a little bit. So emunah, meaning that faith, trust, whatever we're trying to get at. Mm-hmm. A root inside of that is omein, or omanut, so you could start with art. Mm-hmm. Art is omanut. But an artist is an omein. Somebody who's really good at something, a skilled person is an omein. Right? So somebody who has a lot of presence, a lot of practice in that field is called an omein. Right? So emunah is somebody who has built a lot of presence or practice in the field of connection with Hashem. Right? So it's not just a knowing, but it's a being. So practice and presence. And who's the main transmitter of that in the home? The women, right? The aim. The aim, the mother, aim in Hebrew. Ima is really Aramaic. It's aim in Hebrew, and that's the root of emunah, of amen, of omein, right, is aim. But it's the aim that transmits this emunah into the family. She becomes a channel of that. As she builds a broader channel in herself, she can channel more into the family. So let's just think about, did I bring that quote? Yes, I did. Moshe. One place where we see Moshe Rabbeinu, where we see the word, emunah, is with Moshe Rabbeinu. And particularly for a shul retreat, I think this is a very important thing to, very important story to think about. So Moshe's, B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel are fighting Amalek. Moshe's up on the mountain. Children of Israel battle below, right? And everybody knows Moshe has to keep his hands up. And as long as his hands are up, they're winning. But how hard is it to stand like this for a long time? So obviously his hands like get heavy and start to flag, and they start to lose him back up a little. And then like, it's so hard. So Aaron and Hur come on either side of him, right? And they each one take a hand. First, before they take a hand, what do? You know? V'yidei Moshe kvedim, and the Moses' hands were heavy. V'yikhu evan, v'yisimu tachtav, and they took a stone and they stuck it under him. They let him sit down. Right? He has to stand and hold his hands up. Let him sit and hold his hands up. Okay, so first they give him a little stone. He should sit down, right? V'aron v'chor, and Aaron and Hor, tamchu b'yadav, they supported his hands. Mizeh achad, mizeh achad. One on each side, they each held one up. V'yidei Vehi yadav emunah, and then his hands were emunah. That's the word that's used. Then his hands were emunah.
So what do you mean, his hands?
Right, what do you mean his hands were emunah? What does that mean? That's why we're trying to broaden this definition of emunah. So once his hands were steady and successful, then that's called emunah. Right, that's the description that Hashem gives. And his hands were then emunah. But how were they emunah?
Because
they were supported by friends. We need a friend on each side of us. Even if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, and even if you clearly see that the children of Israel are losing because your hands are falling, you can't do it alone. Even the most important thing, you've got to surround yourself with friends. But I just want you to notice in this pasuk that we just read, Moshe didn't call and say, guys, come help me, I need help. His friends noticed. help. They made him comfortable, and one on one side and one on the other side, they supported him. So as friends in a community, it's vital to keep our eyes open and see who needs support. How can we help others with their emuna, with their steadiness, with their presence, with their internal sense of self, with their ability to be there for self, for family, for community, for others? How can we support somebody else? So that's number one in emuna, is it takes people next to you to help you. And we can all be responsible to take a role in that and stand next to somebody else. So that's widening the definition of emuna, that steadiness, that steady presence, or that steady knowledge. In this case, when we're talking about emuna in Hashem, it's more than believing in Hashem. It's a steady knowledge that Hashem is there. But what then would be the difference between emuna and bitachon? Right, bitachon meaning trust, and we see bitachon as a deeper level than emuna. So what's deeper than that? So I'll tell you one explanation. I got a very nice mashal from one of my teachers, Debbie Greenblatt, in the Five Towns. So she said, emunah is when somebody stretches a tightrope across Niagara Falls and says, do you believe I can make it across? And you've seen them make it across other really hard things, so you do believe they can. You have emunah. You've seen them. You know they're really good at... It's the guy who walked across the Twin Towers, right? He could do it, for sure, right? You have emunah that he can do it. Bitachon is when you're ready to ride on his shoulders. Right? So it's a different level of really knowing, of really trusting. That's what bitachon is. So, but how do we get to that? How do we want to be able to develop our bitachon. It's not something that actually just lands in your lap. And many people struggle with this. You know, is God there? Is God right? Is God mean? Is God nice? How could God curse us or just have curses? How could God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? How could God leave women barren? How could God make people sick? How could God make famine? How could God make, you know, it can be rough, right? How could all that happen? So, is he nice? Is he not nice? What's our relationship supposed to be? How do we trust that it's all good? So we want to build these levels of trust. So I learned from one of my teachers, Julie Yeager, that prayer is how you build trust. So how does that work? Prayer allows you to see levels past where you are. So I'll just give you a for instance of a level where I am. Okay? I fly regularly. I have frequent flyer status, but a really puny one on a bunch of planes. I get basically nothing for it, right? So I get on the plane, I always look left, oh, first class, but I turn right, regular seats, right? I'm excited if I get stretch seating, right? But first class is really what I was looking for, right? Then I read the Wall Street Journal. When I open the Wall Street Journal, almost always on the first page, on this side, I'm never even thinking to myself I'd like a private jet with a pilot. It doesn't even occur to me. It's like not in my hopes at all. Like I'm just, it's never, I do wish I could ride first class, but I don't wish I would have my own. It's like so beyond where I'm holding that I don't even wish for that. You know, like I don't know if anybody's ever been to Israel. I went to the Old City this last time I was there. I visited three different apartments. I visited Camilla Clayman. I visited Sarah Hubbard-Rigler. And I visited, regular Israeli apartment, like straight up, right? It just happened to be in the Old City, but straight up square, everything little, you know, So I thought to myself, that's the middle one that I want. Like, I'm not even thinking that I would like the other one, because the middle one's a stretch for me. If I would move to the old city, I should be so lucky. I'd be in the first one, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm wishing for the second one, not even wishing. So how do we get to wish for higher than where we are? Right? In Emuna, we are at a certain place. And we know where we can get to, because we can see a little past where we are. I can see that second apartment and think, I would sure like to have that apartment, you know? Like, I could think about, okay, maybe I could get the $400,000 apartment, the $1 million apartment. I would love to have that $7 million one. I forget it. It's so out of my league. I don't even wish for it, right? So how can we wish for $7 million, right, or more, if we're not there? And how do we wish for not just the first class seat, not just the private jet, but past that? Because I can even see into private jet. I'm not wishing for it, but what about past that? What about teletransport? Psychic communing. I don't know what levels are past, you know, private jet and transportation, but there are levels past that. So, and I can't even see it. So prayer allows us to transcend where we are and start looking into other levels. Friendship helps with that too, exposure to other people, because just like I was exposed by visiting somebody, I got to see into a different level. See somebody working with whatever they're working with in their lives, you can see, oh, it's possible to feel like that. Oh, it's possible to accept like that. Oh, it's possible to pray like that. You know, you just see somebody make a bracha, says it slowly instead of like at the same minute that they're putting food in their mouth. They're like, it's a different kind of experience. Right? And you see that, even if it's not where you are, you can see it by watching. Trust you and you do what's right. I'm just throwing my tefillah up that it should be right. So then I used to give lots of advice. Like, let's say we need more money for something. So I'd say, please God, send my husband an extra client, right? I need to give God advice. Just say, instead of even saying we need more money, say we need all of our kids to go to school and be healthy in good schools so that we can afford it. That's it. But that's what I want. Everybody should get a good education. I'm not going to worry about me. That should be the prayer. Like, all the kids should get good education, right? I have to worry about all the other stuff. That question can worry about that for me. So working on trusting more than other friends, but even when it's really hard. actually learned that from Hannah, right? So we learned from Hannah how to pray, moving our mouth quietly and whispering. That's the paradigm that Hannah created when she went to the Mishkan, really. And she prayed that way. She looked kind of small, and maybe a boy came and chastised her for it. But that's how we all pray today. And she set the example for us. That's how we pray. So we have that kind of prayer. We are told to not just be in transcends. This doesn't even quite get there to get out. It's just the groaning, just the sounds of suffering before you could even make that into anything. Right? And God heard that tefillah and took us out. Because we couldn't even ask. Even our mouths were enslaved. That's one reason why the Haggadah is all about speech, right? And questioning. Asking questions. Because an enslaved person sure can't ask why, right? Only a free person can say, what's up with that? Why are you interested? Why does this work that way? Those are the questions of somebody who's free, who can question. But somebody who's enslaved, right? Pharaoh in Hebrew could be pehra, an evil mouth, right? And pesach could be the mouth that speaks, pesach. So the antidote to the mouth of evilness is the mouth that speaks. The ability to pray was released after we came out of Egypt. So we have these non-verbal, pre-verbal, and post-verbal prayers, and then all these verbal prayers that we use. So, and the more that we use that, the closer to Hashem we get. The more of a relationship we create. It's about us creating that relationship. Let's just think for a minute about a mother who has a child that they have paid for piano lessons for, or any kind of musical instrument lessons. Anybody pay for that? Who of those people has a kid who can play an instrument?
What?
Oh, that's good. That's good. I paid, they don't play. a little bit. Actually, I'm the one who's doing it now, but it's really on for adult initiative. It's not from the childhood investment. Why does a mother ask a child to practice? What's up with that? Like, she pays for the lessons. She slaps the kids out, or she pays a little more to get the teacher to come to the house. And then she hacks the kids' china, practice. And the practicing sounds terrible, right? And she wants the kid to get up right away. When she says practice, the kid should leave the Legos and go practice, or leave whatever it is, the Game Boy, and go practice. Right?
Thank you.
And she wants the kid to practice for two reasons. One, do what I'm telling you, because I'm the mom, mm-hmm. right? But really, two, I want to give you a present that only you can afford. I could pay, I could hack, but I can't give it to you. Only you could take it. It's the only way you can get good at playing the piano is if you are the one who practices, if you are the one who engages in the process. And I want you to have that. I want to give you that as a present. But you can only have it if you follow this regime. It's the only way you're going to acquire the gift I want to give you. That's how Hashem is like our mother in heaven, right? Who says, practice. Guys, come on. Get close to me. The only way you can get close to me is by practice, by tefillah, by engaging in a relationship, by talking to Hashem. It's the only way we can strengthen that connection because Hashem's all there. And it's all completely up to us to enter into the relationship deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so Hashem has rules. Do it now. Do it later. Do it about this. Do it about that. Do it in this situation and that situation. But it's all about, I want to give you a present. And the only way you can receive that present is if you engage in the procedures of acquiring that gift, acquiring that relationship. Okay. What would you say is our central prayer, the main prayer of the Jews? Shemon Esrei, right? Let's say if it was a one-sentence prayer. Right. So this, in a way, proves what we've been saying so far. Shema is that first tefillah that every kid learns, right? And hopefully, at the end of our lives, we'll merit to say it, the very last thing, right? So let's just think about that sentence. Aligning ourselves with the will of Hashem. So the Shema Yisrael can be heard in two ways. Because it really, first you can say it out. Shema Yisrael. I'm saying this to all of you that it's your Yisrael. I'm broadcasting. Listen up, Jews. I have something to tell you. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. There's a message here. Or if you can say this way, Shema Yisrael. Listen up, Jew. There's something you need to hear. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Right? So there's in. Right? So first of all, where is the message going? Both out and in. And then, what's the message? Hashem is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and Hashem is the Rachamim name, right? The soft, the kind, the... Isn't Hashem kind on one hand and difficult on the other? Or is that our perception? Right? We give names to Hashem that help us kind of take a particular view, but really that's our perception. Hashem is one. You can't divide Hashem up and say that's the nice Hashem and that's the difficult Hashem and that's the exacting Hashem and that's the merciful Hashem and that's the Hashem that doesn't really know what to be doing with stuff. You know, that's not what it is. That's the Hashem who gives and that's the Hashem who takes. It's all one Hashem. So we're saying the Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei name, this, what we think of as soft, rachamim, kindness, and the Elokeinu, the exacting judgment, name of Hashem. Really, they come together. What we see is two opposite, polar opposites. Hashem and Elokeinu is really Hashem Echad. Hashem is all together, all one. Whatever is looks like it might be different parts is all united in one. So, and we are actually, that's our job as the Jewish people, is to be proclaimers of one. We're the people of oneness. And so much so that we have, this is a really nice on the outside, but I'm kind of a witch to my kids. Right? So I need to try to bring that together, not to be a witch on the outside, but to be nice on the inside. Right? So we want to be, we want to have that oneness. And we are a people who are supposed to live the oneness. We live in a way that shows that the Hashem, Yudke Balkenu, and the Elokeinu is one. And we looked at in a lot of challenging ways, you know, all the different things that we've gone through in history. Has made people take notice. I mean, we're here for the whole world. We're not just here for ourselves as Jews. Right? As Jews, our job is perfect ourselves and perfect all of humanity, the whole world. That's our job. Everybody else, all human beings are created in the image of God. And every human being has the opportunity to be in a deep and abiding relationship with God. And every human being has the opportunity to perfect themselves. But Jews as a group hold the keys to perfecting all of humanity and hold the responsibility for perfecting all of humanity. We lead the way. So, and that's why, that was one of the messages in Aaron's staff, whose almond blossoms. Right, when he, you know, there's a whole, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but he had staff almond blossoms. And Rav Hirsch says that the almond blossoms, what's special about almonds? The almond blossoms represent the Jews. All of the fruit trees in the orchard will bear fruit. All the nations have something special to offer. But the almonds blossom first. They lead the way. It's not that they're better than, but they blossom first. So we are the leaders of how to bring what's special in us to the world. So that's the responsibility of the Jews. Right, so that's our job then, is to everybody's broken into parts. Whereas shalom, the root is shalem, wholeness. Right? So that's what Hashem is saying. Be proclaimers of oneness. Get your act together and together. Get it together. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is to be the proclaimers of oneness. Prayer, really, is we need to align ourselves with the will of Hashem. So the word prayer in English means and the word tefillah then essentially means trying to get us to align our will with Hashem. And that's what we, if we can really work on that exercise of aligning our will with Hashem, we can start to develop that trust. We can start to say, Hashem, what is it that you actually want from me? And how can I be a part of that? How can I help? You know, give me a job and I'll take care of it. Give me a child and I'll raise that child. Give me a husband and I'll care for that husband. Give me parents, and I'll care for parents. Oh, they're not the parents, and they're not treating me the way I like? All right, so I didn't say, give me the nicest mom in the world who's going to take good care of me and give me everything I want. I said, how could I participate in doing what you want? Right, so it's to care for that person who maybe is deteriorating or maybe wasn't ever nice to me. Right, I just made a shiva call on somebody who, his mother is fabulous. Tested 10 times, right? first, well, who knows what the first test was? Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha. Right? So his first test was Lech Lecha. Now, Lech Lecha means go. He had to go from his land. It's very difficult to emigrate. So he was told to emigrate. That's the first test. My kids, my girls, had spent their first years in a school called Tepeno. It was a very warm, it was a room of high star five girls, elementary school. No longer exists. But they, so I learned the Yiddish word, Taich, right? They translated to Taich. Absorbed enough that he's absolutely the perfect right one to transmit this message forward. So what Abraham has to let go of is his future. Right? The first test was let go of his past. The last test is let go of his future, which leaves him only as he is. He davens from that place right there, even though his future is to torture the Jews, right? And his past was not nice to Yitzchak even. So what are you saving him for? For what? For the moment. For the Ba'asher Husham. We read it on Rosh Hashanah to know, maybe our past wasn't that great. And our future hasn't happened yet, so we don't know where we're headed really. But where we are right this very minute, we deserve another chance. We have the potential. We want you, please, Hashem, listen to our Ba'asher Husham prayer. You know who we are right now. No past and no future. So that's something for us to think about. How can we be in the present moment with who we are? You know, we've done stuff in the past, good and bad, which has brought us to who we are today. We are the sum of our choices, right? Nature influences us and nurture affects us, but who we are is who we've chosen to be. And we can choose out of this too. We can't choose out of our situations, but we can choose. He said to her, Lechi l'shalom, go in peace. V'kel Yisrael yitain et she'elatech asher sha'alt mi'imo. Go in peace, and the God of Israel will give to you your request that you have asked for anything. And not just go in peace, Lechi l'shalom, you're missing something now. Go into completeness. Step into your future. And go into the completeness of who you are. Your she'elah, your question should turn, recurse, discusses, into shlal, into an effort, which should turn into shalom. He makes a little play on the roots and how they work, but your she'elah should turn into shalom. He has a middle place there, but it should turn into shalom. So what you're asking, what place that's missing, should become whole. And so there is that concept of asking for what's missing, but not because we want it necessarily, because we see that we need a tool to make the world different. That we want to make ourselves different, we want to make our families different, we want to make our relationships, our community different, the world different, and we need tools for that. So we're asking for that. So it's really then prayer is a request for, if we're requesting, it's a request for wholeness. So it's really a list for me to look at and say, well, this is what Hashem wants you to be engaged in. These ideas. Please return our judges. Please return our advisors. Please return our city, Yerushalayim. Please return our state, Israel. Please give us, send us back to the land. Please help us. Let us be healthy. Let there be rains in the right time. Let there be the right geshem, the right gashmiut, the right material possessions that we should have to be able to serve you correctly. These are what we're asking for, that it all should be in your service. So we can look at that and say, what does Hashem want for me? He wants me to want this stuff. Which, of course, then we can add. Now, So if we're trying to align ourselves, let's look at then what the Ramchal has to say, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, about prayer. So he talks about prayer in his book Derech Hashem, and I'm sure in many others, but the one that I looked up was in Derech Hashem. And he gives three main reasons for prayer. So for tefillah. So the first one is alignment, right? It's just to align ourselves with the will of Hashem so that we can receive as much flow as possible. But the more we align ourselves with Hashem, Hashem wants to give us shefa, brachot. He wants to give us a shefa, a flow, and we can only get it if we can receive it. Right? Like, just imagine somebody's trying to throw you stuff, but if you try to catch like that, you can't catch very much. So prayer helps you expand so you can catch a lot, right? Because Hashem's throwing a lot. So he wants us to receive it. So the first one is expand yourself so I can give you more. So engage in this. Talk to me regularly. We'll have a bigger relationship. Right? So that's number one. But number two is to anchor us in Shemayim. So we think about being anchored below. But really, we are, as Jews, we should be anchored above. Really, think about all of us. We're going to have a meditative experience soon, which should be interesting. But in fact, our life is just the opposite. We are spiritual beings. We're having a physical experience. We're wearing a body for 90 years, 100 years, 20 years, whatever we get. Right? So we come into the world, our soul, we're a soul before we're born. And we're a soul after we die. We shed our bodies and our soul goes on. Right, so the me of me is spiritual, right? And I'm wearing a body, and I'm engaged in the world. So I'm a spiritual being. I need this physical experience because I can't transform my soul without it. The soul by itself is dead. But put it together with the body becomes a tool to work outward, to reflect back inward, to change the soul. Body and soul can be partners. Long Island, where I lived for a long time. I had a very mixed group of women in that class. And many, there were older women and younger women, really, I would say, between the mid-20s to actually. So, but it was mostly younger. So I talked to them, I was a younger mother. So I used a lot of parenting parables about parenting. Keeping our voice down and being calm, cool, collected. Keeping our voice down, being calm, and keeping our voice down. Right? And that's how we create better relationships. And I see one of the moms in the group is just, she yells at her kids all the time. I'm like trying to think, like, how are you yelling? Okay, you've been in my class for years. How did you not figure out how to keep your voice, like, you're yelling all the time? Like, of course I didn't say that. That's my inner voice, which I'm working on calming. I'm a lot less judgmental now than I was then, but I'm working on it. So, but I was wondering, like, how could she be yelling so much? Then I met her mother. And I really appreciated how much she had worked on herself. I had no clue. Her mother was yelling all the time, and shrill and loud, and she knew, her mother knew she wasn't a nice person. She knows to the extent that she made her kids promise that they would never name after her. She wanted her to die with her. She understood that inside her. But she couldn't pull it back enough. But once I met her mother, I really appreciated all the work that this woman was doing. For me, it was a huge lesson in not judging. You have no clue where people are coming from, right? I came from much calmer parents. I'll tell you, it was one time, I was in the Five Towns, very Jewish area, And Dr. Pelkowitz was giving a parenting talk to mothers. So it's 150 from mothers, so to the White Shoal. And he's giving this talk about how to keep your voice down. It's really important. Maintain a calm environment in the home. And I'm thinking, I do that. I'm pretty good at that. I'm busy patting myself on the back during the talk. And then he says, you know, Mediterranean women yell a lot. Jewish women are very Mediterranean. They also yell like Italians and Jews. They yell a lot. It's really something that, as a community, we need to work on. And all of a sudden, I realized, I thought I was doing so great. I wasn't born Jewish. I didn't have that background. You don't know where you come from, you don't know where they come from, and you just have to be who you are in the moment and strive to achieve greater. So, that's number two. We are heavenly creatures, really. We're spiritual beings at our core. We belong in the spiritual places. So we had to dip into this world for the effort of this world. But this world is a place. It's so easy while we're working in this world to try to earn a living, raise our families, and acquire what we acquire. It's so easy to get completely lost and forget that you're a spiritual being having a physical experience. So prayer helps us stay connected to Shemayim, helps us remember what our roots are. Every physical thing that we do, we wrap it in tefillah. We start it with tefillah. Please, God, help me have a good day. Oh, now the whole day is held in a prayer. Right? Please help this meal be, thank you for giving me this food. Now this whole physical thing of eating this meal is wrapped in a prayer. It's been initiated by it. So that every physical thing I'm doing, it's really a spiritual thing. I just have to do the physical to make it spiritual. But I started by spiritual. And then I do the work inside. But having this whole tefillah system that we do and all the brachot that we have, it allows us to initiate the physical and spiritual so that we stay anchored, strong in Shemayim, while we're being dipped into this world of physicality. So that's number two. And number three is, even while we're here, so far away, it gives us access to Hashem on a regular basis. I went to see, we have a Shabbos guest who doesn't keep Shabbos, but she comes regularly, and so she can never reciprocate. Connector device with prayer. You have it. It's always there. So you have that ability to connect. So the Ramchal says it's about turning towards Hashem to receive the flow. It's about staying connected, anchored in Shemayim. And it's about having that regular connection, even while we're here, even while we're far away. Even when we could get lost, we have audience with Hashem whenever we want it. He allows us that. So, you're probably standing there because it's time to finish up. It's good. Got the glance. So I'm just going to give you one little more thing now. So when we pray, before we say Shemot HaEsrei, we actually pray to be able to pray well, right? Hashem's attack to clap. Hashem, open up my lips that my mouth should say your praise, right? Or you could translate it a little bit differently. Lips are borders or boundaries, right? They're the boundary of your insides and your outsides, but your lip is also a boundary like Svat Hayam, right? The border or the boundary of an ocean. It's the edge of it, right? So what we're saying is, Hashem, please open up my borders or my boundaries. I'm only this big. This is Ba'asher Hu Sham right here. This is as big as I am. This much is not big enough for the task. I need to be bigger. Please open up my boundaries, right? Please open up what's holding me back. And with that, and let me flow to places I've never flowed to before. But please don't let the flow be messy and all over the place, undirected and unfocused. Please help me channel all that flow into your praise. So my meditative way of doing that, when I say Shemot HaEsrei, is stepping back. I say, Hashem, right, step back 3 times. I imagine sort of like I'm a lobster. Right? I stepped out of who I was. I left my shell behind. Now I'm the vulnerable self without those borders and boundaries, right? So now from this place I could daven,